I was giving this same talk in Spain last summer. We have a family encounter and the same thing happened. You know, the microphone was not working and I was trying to save you the effort to listen, but there is always somebody who opens the microphone. Then you have to listen now. And I'm sorry for you. The documents we are studying, as you know, the cyclical letter, Lumen Fidei, all the documents of the church are very, very rich, very full of spirituality, theology, a lot of teaching there. We can get a lot from them if we do the effort of reading them and trying always like to assimilate all the teachings. Yesterday, Sister Marina began with chapter 1. Kevin this morning did chapter 2. And then he was kind of complaining, saying, I don't have time to say everything that is in here. Then I have 2 chapters. Then I'm not going to have time to say everything that is in this document. But I will underline just a few ideas that I consider that are important or that can help us in our lives. Okay? Every number has something important, a teaching. But I will, as I say, try to underline just a few ideas. The first one is like this sentence. When we have discovered the faith, we cannot keep faith for ourselves. I mean, Jesus Christ is a treasure. If you don't think that Jesus Christ is a treasure, is that you haven't discovered Him. Then when you discover Him and you realize He's a treasure, you feel the need to bring that faith to others. Then that's our responsibility. We forget quite often this need. We feel like comfortable because we believe. I believe, I have my personal relationship with the Lord, but I forget that I need to bring that faith to others. Here is using the example, the image, this is a beautiful one, in the Easter Vigil. You remember that the Paschal candle, and everybody's coming with the little candles just to get the light. And then that light is passing from one to another. And that's a beautiful symbol about the light of faith. How we need to pass that light to others. And we need to ask ourselves, I mean, how many people are receiving the light through my life, through my word, through my witness? Because if I am not giving light, if I'm not passing the fire of God to others, is that maybe I am not in fire, you know. I'm losing my light. That's why it's so important that this dynamic of transmitting the faith is something that belongs to the essence of our faith. Just to believe is not enough. We need to evangelize. And just a few days ago, Pope Francis has published that letter, his first letter. It's called Evangelii Gaudium, the joy of the gospel. And it's all about the new evangelization, especially underlining the duty of evangelizing. Somebody in 1975 said that the laity, you are the sleeping giant. The sleeping giant. You have a great power of evangelization. But sometimes the laity, they are just sleeping, comfortable in their beds, in their faith. And they are not putting to work all the talents that they have. Then the need to transmit our faith. Okay. Second idea is, how do we receive the faith? And he said, Jesus was living 2,000 years ago. How can we be sure that we are able to enter into personal contact with Christ? And he's explaining how we have a chain that has been uninterrupted chain of witnesses. Then from the very beginning, Jesus Christ was risen, and the apostles saw him, and they have been transmitting that faith through generations with this word I always forget it, an interrupted chain of witnesses, is one after another. And that's the symbol of the true church. In the second century, it's here somewhere too, Saint Irenaeus of Lyon was one of the fathers of the church. At his times, there were a lot of heresies. In fact, he has a thick book, Adversus Hereses, because there were so many heresies around, and he was trying to give an answer to all of them. And some of these guys, they said that, we are the true church. We are the true church. You are a false church. And Saint Irenaeus said, okay, let's see. Who is the bishop of your church, of your diocese? And then who was there before him? They don't have that uninterrupted change that is always in the Catholic Church. We know that from the very beginning, from the apostolic times, this succession has been constantly. And this faith is passing on time through generations with this chain of witnesses. This is also helping us to understand that we, our generation, we are also responsible to pass faith to the new generations, to your children, to everybody around you. It's not enough to say, when I will die with faith. And who's going to be next? Who's going to come after you? We have to pass our faith to the new generations. That's our responsibility. And it's not just as a burden, but it is it's a joy to evangelize. When you have discovered God as a true love and joy, you need to pass that to others. You cannot keep that for yourself. If the God is not burning our hearts, if he is just an idea, we don't have a true faith. We don't have a true personal relationship with Christ. Then we need to feel that burning fire in our hearts that is pushing us to transmit the faith. And we need to reflect the light of God in our lives and in our faces. Like Moses, when he was coming down from the mountain, his face was shining. He had to cover his face with a veil. Hopefully we don't have to do that. Imagine if we have to go with a veil and to your work because you are so shiny. But would be good too, maybe. But it's true that when somebody is near the Lord, when you see a holy person, especially the face is like shining. It has like a special light. And especially the eyes of a person is showing the brightness of God. And we need to bring that to the people around us. Another idea is how the church is like a mother. Like a mother in a family. I remember when I was younger, my mother used to recall her memories. And then this is what the church is doing with us as a mother, with the help of the Holy Spirit. Jesus said, the Spirit will remind you of all that I have said to you. Then with the help of the Holy Spirit, the church is bringing the memories. But they are not just something, events that are lost in the past, something that happened many years ago and that has nothing to do with me, is that through the liturgy of the church, as we will see when we talk about the sacraments, we can live, we can experience ourselves here and now, that same event. That's why, for instance, when we are celebrating the Eucharist, it's not that we are representing, as in a theater, something that happened many years ago. It's that here and now, the same mystery, the only mystery of Christ's death and resurrection, is present here for us. I am at the foot of the cross with our Blessed Mother, with St. John. I can see the risen Christ with the apostles. I can enter into personal contact with Him in a real way. That's the beauty of our liturgy. It's not just a representation. It's not just a theater. It's reality. We will see how heaven is touching earth. And how, well, I will keep that for later on. Okay. And also, he's talking about how we become like a family in the church, that we believe together. There is a like double dimension. Of course, we say in the creed, I believe, because faith is always a personal act, and it's an ascent of our mind, moved by our will with the help of the grace of God. We say our yes, we surrender to the Lord, but we don't do that ourselves, just as a singular person. We do that, each one of us, in this big family that is the church, because the faith has been kept within the church. I am not making faith myself. It's not that I establish a one-to-one relationship with the Lord and nothing else and nobody else exists. We believe in the church. We believe with the church. She is the mother and she is teaching us how to believe and what to believe. And she is giving us the means that are the sacraments so that this faith is not just an idea. To believe is not just to say yes to certain ideas that are there and are not touching my life. To believe is to share divine life, as we will see also through baptism. But then it's important to recognize how the church is like the mediator of the grace of God. Saint Cyprian, you say like that, hopefully in English, and the second, third century, he was Bishop of Carthago in Africa. And he said, you cannot have God as your father if you don't have the church as your mother. Then you cannot say yes to God and no to the church, because both of them are together. You cannot separate them. Accepting God, believing in God, is to believe also in the church. And then about sacraments, it's very well important to see how good is the Lord. You see, when we speak about sacraments, we need to talk about the incarnation of Jesus, how Jesus became man. And he became flesh. Why? Because we are human beings. That's the main reason. If somebody is talking in a different language and you don't understand because you don't know the language, there is no communication. There cannot be a personal contact with that person because you don't understand. Then we can put the incarnation in these terms. God is spirit, pure spirit. Then we are human beings. We have flesh and spirit. Then, in order that we can understand what the Lord wanted to tell us, He became man. He became the Word in a language that we can understand, the human flesh. He became man. Then we can say, I like to say that Our Lady is like the translator. She was able to translate pure spirit, God, into flesh. A human word that we can understand, that we can see, that we can touch. That's how we know Jesus Christ. And through Him we know the Father, and the Holy Spirit. Then the sacraments are like the prolongation of this, the incarnation of Jesus Christ. As we are human beings, we need, let's say, material realities. As you know, the sacraments is not just ideas. They are material things, signs. When we celebrate the Eucharist, we have bread and wine. When we have baptism, we have water. When we have the anointing of the sick, we have oil. Are material realities, signs. But they are not just mere symbols. They transmit the grace. They realize what they signify. They are full of life, divine life. And through that human, material, symbols, signs, the Church is giving us the life of God. As we said yesterday very briefly, like the sacraments are like the channels through which the life of God is coming to us. Money, you have like a big tank, big deposit, we can put like that, divine life. But how are we going to receive that life? Through the sacraments. Through the sacraments. Then it's important, like discovering the place and the importance of the sacraments in our faith. It's not just a matter of praying, or it's not just a matter of, I say, well, I can handle myself with the Lord personally. I don't need the Church. I don't need sacraments. That would be a great mistake. We need the sacraments. And in order to grow in our faith, because the sacraments, they are like increasing our faith. If we celebrate Mass, if we go to Mass, we are receiving the Word of God. We are receiving the prayers of the liturgy. We are receiving the preaching of the priest. Then our faith is increasing. Then if we are receiving Jesus Christ, the Eucharist, He is transforming us interiorly. He is making our faith grow. Then we need the sacraments. We need confession too. We need confession. We are sinners. We are sinners. And we need to receive the forgiveness of the Lord. And not only God is forgiving our sins through confession, He is giving us grace so that we don't sin anymore, that we can overcome our sins with His help. He said, without me you can do nothing. Nothing. And that's important to know. Only with Him. Only with the power of the grace of God. Only with the help of prayer, you will overcome that. Lately, I'm repeating this idea, but I think it was helping me. I think it can help you too. All of you, all of us. We are sick. Okay? We are sinners, all of us. We all have a spiritual illness. Then, if we want to be healed, we need to take the medicine. What is the medicine? Jesus Christ in the Eucharist. The power of the grace of God is a healing power. And if you take the medicine in the doses that you need, if you see that you are praying a little bit, or if you go to Mass only on Sundays and you see that that's not working, you need to increase the doses. You need to have more prayer. And when you receive and you take the medicine, you can live very well. You are okay. And all the symptoms of your illness are not manifesting. We can control our pride, our selfishness, our tendency to judge others, to hardness of heart, to impurity. We can control all the symptoms because the medicine is working. But as soon as you stop taking the medicine, all the symptoms come back. They are there. You don't have to do anything. Because you have that sickness in you, in your soul. It's original sin. And all of our personal sins, they are there. But thanks be to God, we have a humble doctor, who is Jesus Christ. St. Augustine used to call Jesus like that, the humble doctor. He's not only the doctor, He's also the medicine. and you don't need any prescription. You just can go to the pharmacy, go to Mass and receive in a state of grace, go to confession, spend time before the Lord. How much time? The time you need. If you feel that the symptoms are still there, more medicine. And through that we can have a normal life, a healthy life. We can have good spiritual health if we take the medicine that the Church is giving us. Then when he speaks about the sacraments, is mainly focusing himself in two sacraments, baptism and the Eucharist. Okay. Baptism is a wonderful sacrament. It's the first one that opens us to the life of God. It's like the door through which we enter into communion with the Lord. It's like a new birth. Baptism is a new birth. And the symbolism of water implies death. We die to the old realities. We are not anymore under the dominion of sin. We are under the life of God. But at the same time, as I said, we have the tendencies, we have the symptoms. But when you say a new birth, in Latin means natus, in Latin, birth, natus, born, is giving you a new nature, natus and nature. Then when we have this new birth, through baptism, we have a new nature, we share divine nature. And this is a reality, again, something fantastic, that we share the life of the Trinity. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. They live in us. Really, it's not a fiction. It's not imagination. On the last retreat, we had a talk about the indwelling of the Trinity in our souls. Then when we live this divine life, we begin to live here the reality of heaven. We already enjoy here what our life is going to be there, because it is not a difference, it's just a continuation. And it's a bigger difference between somebody who is in a state of grace and somebody who is in mortal sin, because one has no life, has no charity, and the other one is being in a state of grace, is being in communion with God. Then there is a greater difference between somebody who is not in a state of grace and somebody who is in a state of grace than the difference between somebody who is in a state of grace and somebody who is already in heaven. Because it's only a difference of degree. What we have now, when we are in a state of grace, is the same life that we are going to enjoy in heaven. Here in faith, we don't see. There we will see face to face. But it is the same reality. And through baptism is also with the spiritual life. Usually in our human lives, when we are born, when we are children, we depend a lot on our parents. Then we are becoming little by little more independent. And finally, we don't need our parents. In a spiritual life, is not like that, it's the opposite. Much more we grow, much more we become dependent on our Father. Much more we are linked to Him. Much more we become like children in obedience to His will. Then our maturity in a spiritual life is not independence. It's the opposite, it's to become dependent, obedient, be always with the Father. Okay, and then let's go a little bit of on the Eucharist. It's number 44. This number is not too long, but it's very, very rich. And something that was calling my attention is that when he's talking on the Eucharist, he's talking, he's using verbs that imply movement to present the Eucharist as a dynamic reality. Sometimes we may have the idea, the Eucharist, the real presence. Christ is there. And it's true, but it's not like that. He is not just there. Eucharist is love. The Eucharist is a mystery of dynamism, because Christ is giving himself. He is not there like crossing his arms and just doing nothing. No, love is always action. It's self-giving, self-donation. He's transforming the world from the Eucharist. That's why here is using many verbs that they imply movement. And also, to leave the Eucharist implies movement on our part. In what sense? Because there, the Eucharist is Christ who offers himself to the Father. It's an action of love. He's giving his life for us. Then, when we participate in the Eucharist, we need to enter into that dynamic. That's why the Eucharist is becoming life. It's present in our lives every day. When you go to your work, when you are at home, when you are doing what you have to do, you need to refer all of that realities to the Eucharist, to that action through which Christ is giving himself to the Father. It's a movement. It's an act of love, a self-giving. Then all our lives are linked to that Eucharist, to that mystery. And then you can look to your own lives with a different perspective, with new light too. Because it's not just without faith, like here and now. I do this, I do that, I do whatever. All your actions, all your works, they have a supernatural dimension. They are linked to Christ. They are offered with him to the Father. It's like your whole life is becoming a liturgy, because everything is linked to the real Mass. Then when you go to your Mass, you really feel that you are giving your life, that everything that you have done, your sufferings and your joys, you can bring all of that with you and put that on the altar with Jesus to be offered to the Father. Then your whole life is becoming a Eucharist. And you have a sense, you have this dimension of supernatural reality, living the Eucharist. Then in one hand, it's giving us like this sense of the vertical dimension, that through the Eucharist and through the liturgy, we can lift up these like natural realities to a supernatural level. There is a unity. It's not that we are here and heaven is there. There is a link. We live in communion with the Lord. We live in communion with the heavenly church. And that's one important dimension. And here is underlining also another dimension that marks like a development on history too. How we said before that through the liturgy of the church is like events that were taking place on the past, like the death and resurrection of Jesus, they are now and here present. There is a, said in Latin, hodie, today, today. And you can say today, today and tomorrow and the day after tomorrow. They are present here through the liturgy. Then it's joining the reality today with the past, and it's opening a future, because every time that we are celebrating the Eucharist, we are looking towards eternal life. It's a path open to eternity. Then the whole history, past, present, future, everything is related and is united in the Eucharist. Okay? Then there is double dimension, the vertical dimension, to lift up all human realities to God, and also this whole history of salvation that is helping us to participate in the past, today, and opening a future for us. Okay. Number 45 speaks about the creed and the symbol of faith. When we profess our faith, as you know, like the creed is a kind of a summary of all the main truths of our lives, especially or of our faith, especially when the people that were coming to be baptized, so that they can have like a summary, a condensed formula of all the main truths of our faith. That's what is the creed. And also, in accepting that, it implies a new way of life. To believe is to live in a different way. Because through faith, the Church is not giving us just ideas, but is giving us a new way to live. Is to live according with the life of Jesus Christ. We mentioned yesterday briefly how faith has that three dimensions. The intellectual dimension, we believe truths. This dimension of trust, fides fiducialis, and would you entrust your life to God, and obedience of faith. To believe is to obey. To love is to obey. To obey the Lord, to obey His commandments. If you love me, you shall keep my commands. Then that obedience becomes an act of love too. And now how our lives are very much dependent on our faith. If we really believe, that faith has to be seen in our lives. The way we live the human realities, the way we work, the way we treat each others. Okay. Well, I'm just making just very brief indications of the different points. And okay, another important idea is the unity and integrity of faith. How faith is one. And how there is a tendency today in many people to create your own faith. And you go to the spiritual supermarket with your trolley, choo, 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 and then you stop here and I like this, boom, this. I like that part, I don't like that. You put that apart. And you are like choosing what you like, and you are making your own faith and your own religion. But who is telling you that that faith is going to save you? It's a faith that you have done, that you have created. It's a human faith where you have been choosing this and that and that. The faith that can save us has been given to us. Has been given by the Lord to us. Has been kept by the Church. And that is why it's so important to keep that integrity of faith. Not to remove from the Gospel or the Catechism the pages that I don't like. Take the Catechism, I don't like this. Put in the garbage. I don't like that. We have to keep the integrity of faith. All the truth of our faith are one. And they are so much link, in theology it's called nexum mysteriorum. Nexus mysteriorum is the links between the mystery. All of them are like a unity. Then when you remove one of them, all the rest start like moving, are about to fall, because all of them are very much like linked to one another. And the faith the Church is doing this work. To keep the deposit of faith. To preserve the integrity of our faith. Not to lose any of the parts of the faith. Or to just keep this because I like it or because I think it's more important. But to keep everything that the Church has been teaching us and keeping. That's why it's so important also to do the effort to give, to receive a good formation in our faith. That we cannot be lazy when it comes to our faith. That sometimes we can find time for doing what we like. Depends if it can be playing golf or watching TV or having a walk. Things that I like, I always find time to do them. But we need to find time to take care of our faith, for our spiritual life, time of prayer, and for formation. Formation. Of course, it's a lot easier to be in my lazy boy watching TV there, or that to take Lumen Fidei and to start reading what the Holy Father is telling us. But we need to do that effort. We cannot be like children. Children, they like candies, chocolate, and they don't eat anything else. They eat things that they like. We need to have solid food, and we need to do the effort to go deeper in our faith and to have a good formation. If we are supposed to be apostles and to pass on that faith, to burn others, how can you give reasons about your faith if you don't spend time studying your own faith, going deeper in your own faith? About your spiritual reading, the books you read, all of that is a duty. You have to know your faith. Because much more you know it, much more you love it, and much more you live it. Then this is important. And this has to be also with us. I will leave behind a few things here. But this is also like linked a little bit to the home of the mother, as you know, and it's written there. One of our missions is the defense of the virginity of our Blessed Mother. Then in this aspect of keeping the integrity of faith, the Vatican Council says that the Church is a virgin and a mother. She is a mother because she is giving birth to new children through baptism with the help of the Holy Spirit. And the Church is a virgin because she is keeping the integrity of faith. And she is keeping the fidelity to Christ. Then virginity and fidelity are two ideas, two concepts that are very much related in keeping the deposit of faith, keeping the integrity of faith. One number here speaks about family, and I don't want to leave that behind. Of course, it's reaffirming again what is marriage. Man and a woman, different of sex. That's part of not only the divine plan of marriage, but common sense and nature. With animals, you don't see male and male, female and female. It's nature, pure nature. Then in the plan of God, it has to be a man and a woman, giving themselves to each other as a symbol of the love that Christ has for the Church. And at the same time, he is also calling here reminding you parents the responsibility of passing on the faith to your children. To your children. That is why it's so important that within their families, parents encourage shared expressions of faith, which can help children gradually to mature in their own faith. That means to pray together in your family. It's not enough that you are praying by yourself. You have to pray together and with your children too, according with their ages, according with their capacities, but give them the example of prayer. And you are the first one responsible in their spiritual formation. There is a mutual help between the Church. Can be good school, can be the parish catechism. But remember always, you parents are the first one before the eyes of God. You are responsible for the your children's formation in faith. Then do not say the school will do it, the parish will do it. You have to do it yourself. Taking that duty also and that joy, because I mean, what else like greater than your own faith can give to your children? It's the center of your life, and you have to pass on that to them through your example, through your daily life, through your being with them, praying with them, giving them good example, that they see that you pray together, that they see that you go to confession, that they see that you love the Eucharist. Then that's the best way to pass on the faith on them. And just a couple more ideas to finish. At the beginning of the encyclical, Pope is underlining also how for the Greek, they have the sun, light was coming from the sun, but he said that this light cannot give us light on the other side, I mean in the after death period. And the light of faith is giving us light and knowledge also about our eternal life. We can see the other shore through the light of faith. And this is very important, especially in the moment of our death. How a man of faith is living his death. Well, Father Henry, that is not here now, he's working in a hospital and he's in contact every day with people that are about to die. And he is experiencing these months how great is the difference between somebody who has faith, how they have peace when this moment arrives, because they see death in a different reality. For somebody who has no faith, is like the end. They are full of anguish. They are like terrified. There is no light. There is no sense. There is no meaning for them. They only see like a big black hole that is going to swallow them, and that's it. But when you have faith, death is an encounter. Sweet encounter. That was the words of St. John of the Cross. Sweet death, St. Teresa of Avila. Because it's to see and to meet the one that you have been longing for. If our Christian life is to be, I mean, if we long to be with Jesus, to see Him, to be with Him forever, if we really love Jesus Christ, we are not afraid to see Him. That's what we desire, what we want. Then death is not dramatic. Our faith is giving us light on that same reality of our death. And is that the Pope says here very beautiful, is like the ultimate come that God the Father is telling us. It's like the ultimate vocation, come. Even death is illumined and can be experienced as the ultimate call to faith, the ultimate go forth from your land, the ultimate come, spoken by the Father, to whom we abandon ourselves in the confidence that He will keep us steadfast even in our final passage. And then finally, our Blessed Mother, that is the... just as she is the icon, the icon of faith. Blessed is she who believes. That words of Saint Elizabeth refer to our Blessed Mother, and how she believed what the Lord told her, and how she was living the pilgrimage of faith. She had to go through a lot of darkness too. Her life, if you look back to her life. Not everything was a way of roses, difficulties, sufferings, persecution, and the final point at the foot of the cross. That I like always very much that moment. If you take the passage of the Annunciation, when the angel is talking to Mary and he said, "Your son shall be great, shall be called Son of the Most High, shall reign over the house of David forever," all of that, wow! And then imagine Our Lady at the foot of the cross, looking up to Jesus. He's naked, weak, about to die, abandoned by his disciples, saying, "Where is all of that? The words of the angel." And that was the greatest act of faith ever in history, where Our Blessed Mother was accepting the reality of the cross, accepting to offer her son and offering herself with him. That's why she is also like strengthening our faith. And we can also like entrust our faith to her so that she can take care of our faith. And one point that I want to show here, 59 is one of the final numbers, number 60. But number 59, the Pope is reassuring the virginity of Our Lady, especially in her virginal conception. You know that the Church believes in the perpetual virginity of Our Lady. There was a priest, I think he's a Jesuit, in Colombia recently, a few months ago, that he was denying the virginity of Our Lady. He said that Jesus was born from the union between Saint Joseph and Mary, like any other children. And then I think with this number, as the Pope is reaffirming the Church, the faith of the Church in the virginity of Our Lady. Then she was a true virgin, physically and spiritually, ever virgin, before the birth, during the birth, and after the birth of Jesus. And through her virginity, we discover the divinity of Christ. That Christ, I'm not going to read all of them, but the Catechism of the Catholic Church, number 502 till 507. There you have all the reasons why the virginal conception is important. And it's showing us how Christ is not something that has been created, done by man. Christ is the gift from God. He's our Savior. And our Savior has been given to us by God. That's the theological meaning of virginity, in one sense. And also, she is a true mother, a real mother. Christ was born from her through flesh. Christ is a real man. And then in Mary, we see Mary, our Blessed Mother, as a virgin, and mother is very much linked to the double nature of Christ, as the Son of God, as a true man. Her perpetual virginity is a proclamation of the divinity of Christ. And her real maternity is a proclamation of the humanity of Christ. And that double nature that in the person of Jesus is the mystery of our salvation, of our redemption. Then Kevin was very kind this morning, keeping this final prayer for me, because it's true that I'm going to use it. This is going to be our final prayer to our Blessed Mother. Mother, help our faith. Open our ears to hear God's word and to recognize His voice and call. Awaken in us a desire to follow His footsteps, to go forth from your own land and to receive His promise. Help us to be touched by His love, that we may touch Him by in faith. Help us to entrust ourselves fully to Him and to believe in His love, especially at times of trial, beneath the shadow of the cross, when our faith is called to mature. So, in our faith, the joy of the risen one remind us that those who believe are never alone. Teach us to see all things with the eyes of Jesus, that he may be light for our path. And may this light of faith always increase in us until the dawn of that undying day, which is Christ Himself, your Son, our Lord. Amen. Glory be to the Father, to the Son, to the Holy Spirit. In the name of the Father, of the Son, of the Holy Spirit.